Right. Good morning. My name is Graham. I'm brand new here at Makanyo. I think I chatted to Yaki about 3 weeks ago. So I'm fresh out of the block. I grew up in a little country, well, not so little, it's probably 100 square kilometers smaller than South Africa. A country called Bolivia in South America. So if I speak a little funny, please forgive me. But what strange times we're living in. At the beginning of the year, a lot of people came up with like this catchphrase, 2020 vision. I've got 2020 vision. What's your 2020 vision? Six month plan. Without actually anticipating the pandemic that we have currently undergone. And this pandemic has created a lot of chaos in our lives. And there are these things called conspiracy theories, which people like to throw around, and you know they like to say, oh, the government is trying to take away our freedom. We have to wear masks. We can't live our lives the normal way. And these conspiracy theories tend to create more chaos. But as believers, we have a special calling. We're called to be peacemakers, and this will be the big conclusion of what I want to speak about today. But if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I'm going to invite you to turn to Matthew 5, verses 1 to 9. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So, what we have here is a seemingly bunch of contradictory statements. We see, blessed are the poor in spirit. Normally we get this idea that to be a Christian, you need to have your life all figured out and have the favor of God. But what this beatitude is saying is, blessed are the poor in spirit. I used to live in the West Rand, and on my drive, normally there was this single amputee guy who was always at the robot. And he couldn't do anything for himself. He always had to come to me and ask for help. And now, I'm not saying that, I'm not trying to brag of anything that I've done in my life. By no means, nothing that I've done is worthy of the approval of God, except accepting his son who's worthy and taking his place in my life. But what I'm saying is, this picture of this guy, this robot who comes on his crutch and his prosthetic leg, that's a picture of how we need to approach the Father. Poor in spirit. We have nothing to offer God, but he has given his son for us. We're broken in spirit. Then there's blessed those who are mourn, for they shall be comforted. And this mourning should be mourning like a deep sadness, a regret of not only our personal sins, but the sins of society. And this all builds into how the Beatitudes linked together. Then there's blessed those who are blessed are the meek. This is a humility, as we'll delve a bit further into as we wrap up, as we progress with this devotion today. And these first three Beatitudes, we can call Beatitudes of attitude. They relate between us and our attitude towards God. Then the fourth Beatitude, we could see as the pivotal point. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And this is, we'll go a bit more into this, but this is a four-way righteousness that we're hungry and thirsting for. It's a personal righteousness, a righteousness that comes from Christ, a righteousness for society around us, and a restoration of creation. So that's the pivotal point. Then, as the poor in spirit leads to mourning our sin, and that leads to a humble attitude that reaches the pivotal point, then we see the next three Beatitudes. They are parallel, or they directly lead off of the initial three Beatitudes. So blessed are the merciful. They have received mercy, so they give mercy to those around them. So these last three Beatitudes are, we could call, the Beatitudes of action. So the first three Beatitudes of attitude, reaching the pivotal point that leads onto the Beatitudes of attitude. The Beatitudes of action. Blessed are the pure in heart. Repeatedly in the Old Testament, God tells his people to be holy because I am holy. We see that repeated multiple times in Leviticus, and again in 1 Peter 1:16. And lastly, blessed are the peacemakers. And we'll see how the first three parallel through hungering and thirst for righteousness to the last three. But let's take a step back. What does it mean to be blessed? A good friend of mine, he came up with this, he found this definition. To be blessed is to be in the presence of God, under the protection of God, led by God, living for God. This does not have anything to do with what is going on in the world around us, but has everything to do with God ultimately. Blessed does not necessarily mean happiness, but it is a full satisfaction and contentment in who God is. We see this phrase often on social media, hashtag blessed, but it's normally when good things are happening to us, but with these Beatitudes, it's like, just look at blessed are those who mourn. That's not necessarily a good aspect. That's a deep resentment of sin. But to be blessed is to be fully satisfied in who God is. So there's two specific Beatitudes I want to have a closer look at. So the first one, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the reason I chose these three specifically is, the time that we're living in, it's very interesting. There's a lot of uncertainty, a lot of chaos, a lot of panic. But we are called to be peacemakers. But what is the attitude of a peacemaker? Blessed are those who are meek. So meekness, let's not get confused. Meekness is not weakness. It's not a wishy-washy attitude that allows other people to walk all over us. In fact, it's the proper attitude we should have towards God. It is a humble dependence. It's looking to God to fulfill our needs, not telling God everything that I can do for him, but looking to God for everything he has done for us. It is also the proper attitude towards other people. It's not using our strength to overpower other people, but rather using our strength to help other people grow. And we could see it as the opposites of riches, arrogance, might, and power. Or if we look at the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5, it could be equated to the fruit, the aspect of the fruit of the Spirit as of gentleness. It's supreme self-control empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the meek do not assert themselves over others in order to further their own agenda and their own strength. Meekness should not be seen as a personality trait, but rather as a trait of good character. It's knowing and acknowledging spiritual poverty. Again, like my friend at the robot, he knows he can't help himself, and he comes to me. That's how we should treat our relationship with God. We know we have nothing to offer, and so we come broken to God. Again, we can see this in our relationship with God and people. It's an assessment of self and with respect. When we look at the poverty of spirit, it's our assessment of self in respect to God. But when we look at meekness, it's our relationship with God and with others. If you turn your Bibles to Philippians 1 to 11, this is one of the greatest passages, probably one of my favorite passages in the Bible, because it demonstrates the true humility of Christ. So this is what it says. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So at the beginning, we see being like-minded with Christ. Christ being God, he humbled himself. He had every right to have the comforts of heaven, but rather he chose to humble himself for our sake. He took on the form of a man. He went from the manger to a humble carpenter, which was one of the lowest professions you could have at the time. And from being a carpenter, he took on disciples and taught them, and from there he was crucified. To be crucified was one of the most humiliating forms of execution. It was so bad that the Romans wouldn't even use crucifixion as a means of executing their own people. So looking to the interests of others, we must have the same attitude, the same mindset as Christ. This is for advancing and building the kingdom of God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: we are to leave everything, ourselves, our rights, our cause, our whole future, in the hands of God. We do not ask for special rights from God. We trust God to protect and provide, and his promises to do so. So, being meek according to this beatitude, means that we'll inherit the earth. This again is a great contradiction. If we're a genuinely meek people, we'll be truly content in Christ, Christ in everything. We do not have inflated egos. And we do not think that we need more. We come into full inheritance of eternal life. So from here, we get to the pivotal blessing. As we humble ourselves before God, we come to the pivotal blessing of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. This is a deep hunger and thirst. This may be a foreign concept to some of us. It may be all too familiar to others. But imagine this. You're stranded in the middle of the desert, or in the South African context, we could even say in the middle of the bush belt. It's extremely dry. There's very little edible vegetation. There's no water. And you are hungering and thirsting for food and water. But that hunger and thirst drives you to do something about that, those needs. This is the same kind of longing, hungering and thirst we need for righteousness. That's why we have an attitude towards God. And then that attitude should lead us to action. Like we're hungering and thirsting for physical food and water, that drives us to search intently for that source. We should be striving intently for righteousness. And this righteousness has taken three different forms, as we see in the Beatitudes. So in righteousness, in respect of the normal, indicates in the particular context. So matters of weights and measures, or judges, it's basically restoring things to how they should be. It has relation to judges, rulers, kings, and their attention to the law and government. It's righteousness in speech and ethnic. It's not hungering and thirsting for righteousness, is not being satisfied without the word of God. And again, this hungering and thirsting for righteousness should lead to four different things, which I touched on at the beginning. The personal righteousness, which is sanctification, as we grow in Christ, we should become more and more like Him. We should seek the righteousness of Christ for ourselves through justification, but not only for ourselves, but for everyone else around us. Which leads to the third one, social righteousness. And fourthly, to creation righteousness, which is a restoration of everything to the way it was originally meant to be. So, having the attitude of meekness should give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness, which we should see through being peacemakers. As Christians, we are called to be followers and imitators of Christ. Christian literally means little Christ. Christ came to bring peace to the world, which is a peace between God and man. Peace is not a passive action. It's not acceptance of whatever comes along. But it never seeks conflict. It's never responsible for conflict. Peace is active involvement to confront the problem of sin. It is working through to satisfactory reconciliation, facing problems in a godly manner. As Psalm 34:14 says, seek peace and pursue it. So now we can connect a peacemaker to being meek. We can call this humility of a peacemaker. Looking at the beatitude of attitude that leads to hungering and thirsting for righteousness found in making peace. We could use two different illustrations here. The first one is when we fight fire with fire, right? You can't kill a fire with fire. This is a very worldly mentality, where we get this mindset that we need to overpower and be a force to be reckoned with. It's internal and subjective aspect. It results from insecurities and worries that destroy peace. It's from discontentment that disrupts peace, as well as envy. It basically has this mindset of being stronger, yelling louder, or in the most extreme cases, using more profane words. But when we're peacemakers, we're fighting the fire with water. This is the mentality of the peacemakers as children of God. As James 1:19-21 says, to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But receive with meekness the word of God that is able to save your soul. So we need to realize that we cannot do this on our own. This is where humility comes back in. We rely on God for true peace. God uses those who are humble to bring peace. And we need to know that we are without merit, to stop promoting ourselves, stop asking for privileges and recognition. We don't seek advantages over other people. We're not looking for favor, but we find peace for the glory of God. It's a harmony and unity in amongst people, in amongst God's people, in amongst the people of the earth. So what does this have to do with the pandemic? Peace is a divine work because we see that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. It's bringing reconciliation, peace between God and sinful man. God is the author of peace and reconciliation. Colossians 1:20 says that there's peace by the blood of the cross. Again, Ephesians 2:15-16 says peace from the hostility through the cross. And this process is requiring several willing people. That's what the body of Christ is here for. We should be all striving towards these beatitudes of attitude, that hunger and thirst for the beatitudes of action as a unit. So we look at the calling to peace. The Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. You know, the church is the only organization that exists for the benefit of the non-members. And that's the great calling of the church during this pandemic. We're the ones who have hope on a solid foundation, on a rock that cannot be moved. Everyone else is holding on to a hope, but that hope is more like a kite blown in the wind than a solid anchor that is steadfast and true. We should be bringing peace. We should be humble and not think that we deserve to get into heaven, but humble and understand that we don't deserve heaven, but by God's grace and God's mercy, He has invited us into His kingdom. And as a result, we need to be inviting other people to join with us. And it's not to spend eternity in heaven, it is to spend eternity with God, which is far greater. And why would we not want to include as many people in this promise as possible? Why would we want to keep this good news, this hope to ourselves? To bring peace means to give hope to the hopeless. And that's why we need to strive towards fulfilling the Great Commission. The Great Commission says to baptize and teach. It's to train young believers. It's to invite non-believers into communion with God. So I'm start wrapping up here with this quote from Dr. Doriani. "We are blessed when we take our poverty to Jesus. The Beatitudes enumerate 7 facets of character grounded in the desire to share Jesus' righteousness. Our desires have consequences. The desire for a better shoe led to the creation of Nike. A desire for evangelism led to the creation of written language, Bible translations, and teaching illiterate people to read. And the desire for righteousness leads us to the hunger and thirst for righteousness. That hunger leads to the gospel, and the gospel leads us to the godly character that Jesus both has and inspires." So, just to wrap everything all up, when we are poor in spirit and broken in spirit, we hunger and thirst for mercy because we realize that we are broken in spirit. We've been shown mercy, therefore we give mercy to others. When we mourn our own sin and the sins of society, we hunger and thirst for a pure heart, our repentance of sin, to be holy because God is holy. And lastly, when we are meek, we hunger and thirst to be peacemakers, because with a humble attitude, we realize again that nothing we can do in our own efforts is good enough, but only God can bring true peace. So let us pray together. Father God, I thank you for your word as it guides us back to the true way of thinking in terms of our relationship to you and to other people, Lord. These Beatitudes seem like great contradictions. Being humble doesn't seem like something that will get us anywhere in the world. But being humble before you means we understand our spiritual position before you, Lord. And being humble means that we want to see the world restored back to you, to be peacemakers in this world of chaos, where no one knows what's going on at the moment. We can hear news stories. We can hear all sorts of different things, but we hold on to the one thing that is always true and always steadfast and that never changes, and that is you, Lord. So I pray that we wouldn't just find peace for ourselves, be humble for ourselves, but that we'd be humble with other people. We would seek peace with other people so that they may find peace with you, Lord. This gospel message is not just for us, but you have set your people to proclaim the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, to the world. Let us be faithful stewards to that, Lord. Not hiding in our Christian and church bubbles, but to be bold, to seek the nations for your namesake, Lord. To restore the peace through your great power, Lord, to this world that is in such turmoil and chaos during this time. Pray that the hope that we find in you will be the hope that we can share with the world. Pray all these things in your Son's name.